All right. Well, it's indeed an honor and a privilege to be with you this evening. I bring you greetings from your brothers and sisters in Christ from the Reformed Church in East Africa, of which my family and I get to participate every Lord's Day, most Lord's Days. It's a thrill for us especially to spend time with family in such a capacity. I don't know what traditions you have in North Idaho for graduations of kindergarten children. I'll tell you a little bit about what we do in Uganda. There's this strong tradition that we have where children stand up and they do a dance or a song, and they have to be brave and introduce themselves. And when they introduce themselves, they have to say what they hope to achieve and become part of their career. They'll stand up with their backs very straight and say their names, and with added gusto and passion, they'll say, "My name is Peter Asimwe, and I'm going to be a doctor." And they're supposed to say it with drama and flair. And of course, the parents, they shout, they make noises, and of course, they rush up and give their children a piece of candy just to say, you know, well done for being brave and telling us who you are and what you intend to do. It's a proud moment for parents. Every parent wants to see their child become a strong character, with good behaviors and a strong vision for the future. We want our kids to become confident, but not proud. Aggressive, but not violent. Strong academic learners who love to learn and spend a lifetime of learning. But most important of all, children of faith whose greatest love and highest confidence is in a covenant God who keeps his promises. Children are a heritage from the Lord, and we trust that as the Lord gives us these precious gifts, we can train them well to serve him and his people well. But children are sinners, just as we are. And in raising them and leading them is a challenge. To be honest, sometimes a parent looks at their own child's behavior, and they may come to the conclusion that, I love my kids, but I don't think that one's going to become a leader. And you don't want to tell them that. You don't want to discourage them. Parents sometimes have these senses, especially with children who struggle with self-control. We're going to be seeing that in the life of Moses this evening, that issue about self-control. Some children are very shy. Some are perfectionistic. I could go through a whole list of things that children do that might discourage parents from thinking that their children have a capacity for leadership. However, we know from the scriptures, we know from history, that a child's character and development or their parenting that they experience does not necessarily disqualify them for leadership. In fact, sometimes it's the most stubborn ones who will surprise us later on in life that they become effective leaders in Christ's church. This does not excuse us parents from training our children well in the fear and admonition of the Lord. We know from the promises of Scripture that the Lord is faithful to call his own and lead them in a manner that is perfect for their lifelong training into leadership. We're especially going to see that in the life of Moses. You're a growing congregation, and in some point in history, you want to particularize, and so you're searching and you're looking to the Lord's leadership in future ruling elders and deacons, and who knows, maybe more teaching elders as well. And I thought this might be apropos and beneficial. What we want to see, despite someone's background or the things they have to overcome, the Lord leads, and his sovereign guiding hand brings leaders into his church. We have to trust him for that. We see that here in the life of Moses. Moses is an amazing character whom the Lord raises up in an amazing set of circumstances and prepares him for leadership. We know from previous testimony in Exodus chapter 1 and in the first part of chapter 2 that Moses should have never survived his birth. He has an entire government system working against him. But here we have him, our Moses, or Moshe in Hebrew. The very name itself and the circumstances of his development show that he's unique, he's different. In our own modern times, we may call him a TCK. And you say, now what's a TCK? A third culture kid. And there's a row of them sitting right over here. They can tell you all about it. What's a third culture kid? A third culture kid has parents who raise them up in a foreign country where the traditional national character is in the home, but the whole surrounding neighborhood is another language, another culture, another frame of reference and a way of thinking. And a TCK has their feet in both cultures. They speak one language and one cultural way of doing things at home, but they step outside their front door and their whole world is completely different. Now, do they go crazy? Do they go nuts? No, actually, TCKs learn to be incredibly flexible. They learn languages and they learn to make friends everywhere and quickly. And they learn to be especially flexible. They have a special ability to make friends anywhere in the world. They have a special gift in that they can see beyond their own current culture where the Lord has placed them, and they can find creative ways to fit in, and oftentimes they find creative ways to present the gospel if they so choose to, and if the Lord leads and they've been trained well. Our Moses, our Moshe, is a TCK. Why would you say that? Well, he was raised by his own Hebrew mother for the first few years of his life. We don't know for how long, but probably long enough for him to learn how to speak Hebrew and know the cultural traditions, probably pray some prayers, probably learn a few psalms the way most Hebrew children would learn. Know to know that he's a Hebrew in nationality and not an Egyptian, as his soon-to-be adopted family will be. Even his name speaks to this dynamic. I don't want to make too much of a name like some people do. But we now know from reverse engineering of the English language that more than likely the name that the Egyptian princess gave him was Mujje. Mujje is passive, meaning he who is pulled out. But then when the Hebrew hears this Mujje, they can't make that funny J sound, so they call it Moshe. And then the passive turns to an active. It becomes he who pulls out, speaks to his character. But just because he's given the name doesn't mean he has that leadership ability to pull God's people out from slavery to redemption. That calling and that character and that leadership role is many years away. Moses might be a cross-cultural kid, and he might have many gifts and talents, receiving a fabulous education of his period. But he needs years and years of character transformation. His natural leadership skills need to be matured. In our passage for today that we've just read together, we're going to look at two different ways in which the Lord organizes the leadership development program for Moses. First, we're going to see in the first half of the passage that the Lord, in his sovereign way, will have Moses' natural leadership style confronted. And then second, in the second half of the passage, that the sovereign God, the covenant Lord, will bring Moses to himself and allow his leadership style a place to settle and grow and develop. First, Moses needs a God-ordained confrontation. And we see that in verses 11 to 15. One day, in verse 11, he grows up, he goes out to see his people. And he sees someone being beaten up, and he looks this way and that, and he thinks he's going to be a savior, and he kills the Egyptian and hides him in the sand. And then he goes out the next day, and behold, two Hebrews are struggling, and he said to the man in the wrong, "Why do you strike your companion?" And he answers, "Who made you a prince and a judge over us?" There's your confrontation. There's your confrontation. Think about this. Moses, a young Hebrew man with completely Egyptian cultural education, is confronted as a leader to say, "Hey, Moses, just because you're trained for this position doesn't mean you get to be a leader over us." But it's such a shock to him. Why would it have been such a shock for Moses to hear this? In those days, it was Egyptian priests and royal family that were properly educated, and nobody else. The clever Egyptians made great contributions to modern mathematics. They're the ones who designed decimals, fractions, the number zero, negative numbers, and even the value of pi. There's two TCKs here and sitting in the front that love the value of pi. I can't explain why. But Moses was one of them too. They had an understanding of solid geometry, and they combined with their algebra system these mathematic ideas to conduct as pyramids. So when you see the engineering genius of the pyramids, no one should doubt that these were very intelligent people. In fact, in God's perfect providence, Moses had the best education conceivable of the time. Moses also, as the result of his education, is trained to become a leader. It would be completely normal for him, an expectation for him, to be a leader at some level, even though he's an adopted son into the royal family. He's now among the ruling class. He's a very high status for this culture. His language, his style of dress, his manners, his knowledge, all thoroughly Egyptian in nature. He's an Egyptian, right? No. For what we've just read in this passage, his actions and reactions speak entirely of a different thing. He should have been happy and contented with his status. But no, one day, even though he had a career path picked out for him, he should have been a busy career, he looks out for his brothers. As a TCK, he has a longing. His wealth, his ruling status wasn't enough. He's looking for something else. He's looking for his family heritage. He's searching for a true home, his true identity. He doesn't really know what it means to be a Hebrew, but he looks finding out. What does he find? Horrible abuse. I'm sure he was well aware of it, but probably distant from it. Here in this context, he finds miserable abuse. How would you react to finding one of your own family members being beaten by someone and it appears that they are about to die? You would intervene in some way physically to stop and save someone's life. But Moses does more than that. He reacts, uses his authority, and winds up committing murder. He does not need to intervene in the way that he does. He's reacting. He's passionate about justice and proper use of authority, but he cannot yet control his emotions. He might have looked right and left to see if anybody was looking. That alone should have told him that what he was about ready to do was a sin. But he should have thought of twice. Instead, he uses his position of power to commit murder. In fact, what's even worse, which even shows more his hubris, he goes back to the scene of the crime the next day to see who else he might be able to rescue. That's arrogance, my friend. That's looking for trouble. It indicates that he's trying to set himself up as a Messiah, as a rescuer of the Jews. But no, Moses is himself the one who needs to be confronted. The environment of slavery is often a violent one. So it shouldn't surprise us that violence is being used not only between the slave-owning class, between those who are enslaved. It's a nasty and brutish type of an existence. Moses has an authority figure. He assumes that in his capacity, he can step in and solve the problem of violence. But at that moment, among his Hebrew brothers, he's confronted. And he realizes that he can't make excuses for all his own lack of self-control and judgment. No one is allowed to be judge, jury, and executioner. Even a Hebrew slave knows that. Moses, who made you a chief and judge over us? Now, the answer to that question is obvious. No one, at least not yet. Just because you have the training or the capacity to be a leader does not mean automatically you've been placed into that office to be one. So very often, people appoint themselves into leadership, and they don't even really understand themselves why. They don't understand themselves, and they have not really been called by the Lord into leadership. We find this happen very often. They insert themselves into situations where they're not really ready for it. Moses needs transformation. What are we told in Romans chapter 12? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And that's what Moses needs, very clearly. And the only one who can make one a chief and judge over God's people is God himself. How is Moses then going to learn this critical truth? Well, we'll see that here in the second passage. He needs his natural leadership style to be grown and transformed by a sovereign Lord who knows how to train him well. Verse 15, when Pharaoh heard of this murder, he sought to kill Moses. Moses fled from Pharaoh and stayed in the land of Midian, and he sat down by a well. And we know this, we've read recently about his rescuing the daughters of Reuel. Moses is in serious trouble. And he realizes that the penalty for his overreacting is death. Here then is the confrontation. The message received is loud and clear. Moses, you need to use your authority with self-control. And the hard truth is that Moses would be doing this throughout his life. We see the violence, the way he reacts when he throws down the giving of the law. We see his violence and his reaction when he's told to speak to the rock to give water, and he hits it twice. And the consequences are terrible then. So what now? Here's a critical moment. Here's where the training and the rearing by his mother, 40 years prior, because he's 40 years old at this point, here's where it comes to the surface. And he says, you know what? I need to trust the Lord here. I need to trust the Lord. I need to make a decision. How do we know that that's going through his mind? Where he's seeking the Lord and he's going back to his proper covenantal roots in order to make this decision. We know it from Hebrews chapter 11, beginning of verse 24. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there with me. I'm going to read it. Hebrews 11, beginning of verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. You and I might be afraid when we have the sentence of death over our head. Moses is making a decision to say, no, I believe that God has called me to be something in the life of his covenant people. But obviously I've sinned. Obviously I made a mistake. Something else. So it's by faith he steps forward and says, okay, Lord, I don't know what's going on, but you need to shape me. You need to mold me. Moses does some very critical growing up at that moment, and he chooses by faith to take an entirely different path than the average Egyptian royal might do. This act of faith sets him apart forever and moves him towards maturity. Moses leaves, of course, in a hurry, and the only place he can go to is towards the northeast, towards Midian. Moses may move to a different country, but he's still our Moshe, the one who reacts. And you see that. He sits down by the well. He sees an injustice. What does he do? He reacts, probably violently. Thankfully, he doesn't kill anybody this time. But he does administer justice his way. But there's some improvement. Water rights always seem to be a fight among people all the time. These ladies have the right to the water that they've just drawn for their own sheep, but the other shepherds want to be selfish. Moses steps in and in his own way makes sure that they step aside. Here's where potential for Moses' servant leadership is to be shown. What we want to see in officers in Christ's church is a servant leadership attitude. Moses begins to demonstrate that by drawing water for the ladies. Now, mind you, he might have had one of the pretty ones in his eye when he was doing this. Maybe it's a bit of mixed motives here. But it just shows some potential that he can be humble and because of growing. Good servant leaders take risks to make sure that others can develop and do their work. The priest of Midian stands up and takes notice of this. So he says to his daughters, "Where is the man?" One meal invitation becomes another, and before you know it, Moses becomes part of the family. He chooses to settle with this man, with this community. And here is where being a third culture kid is a benefit to Moses. He can be more flexible. He doesn't have to demand his rights as an Egyptian royal and explain his violence and make excuses for his reactions and his lack of self-control. He has been genuinely humbled. Instead, the royal Egyptian man of justice humbly takes a new assignment and is willing to learn in a new environment about the responsibilities of being a reliable and stable husband and father. There's something especially maturing and stabilizing about agriculture. You have to get up early in the morning, take care of many difficult tasks before breakfast, handle a wide variety of problems, be a husband, a husbandman to the animals and an engineer all at the same time. You cannot afford to be lazy. It doesn't matter the way you feel. And if you want to have some feelings about something, the harsh realities of farm life will beat it out of you and right quick. Planting times, harvest times, times to move your flocks and herds to greener pastures, all go with a steady, predictable calendar. The responsibilities in hard life make one to be responsible, reliable. Studies have shown that this type of lifestyle also helps people emotionally, helps them to be more resilient and stable. So for Moses, in God's perfect sovereign way, this is a great way to shape him physically and mentally. But this is more than just farming. This is more than just some sort of a stable lifestyle. It helps him to become a much more mature leader who'll be facing the most difficult circumstances he could imagine. 40 years from now, he would still have very emotional times in his life when he loses self-control. Sometimes he will still react in a bad way. But these 40 years of experience teach him to seek the Lord and to trust him, no matter what may happen. Moses, in this environment, learns the greatest lesson of all, to be faithful. In the future, he's going to complain to God about the difficulties that he finds himself in, even to the point of complete exhaustion, and not even want to deal with the impatience and unfaithfulness of God's people. But in spite of all the frustration, he himself remains faithful. That's why we see him in Hebrews 11. The school of discipleship for Moses is in the green fields and the winding hills as a shepherd. It's not glorious. It's not glamorous. It's certainly not royal. But this is exactly the right school of discipleship and leadership that Moses needed. Moses learns to become a faithful father and a farmer. But he still remembers his roots, his family home, his identity. That's why he names his son Gershom, meaning sojourner, traveler. This Midianite farmer remembers his mother and the covenant that she taught him, the suffering of his brothers, the terrible burden of slavery that was their everyday existence. He may have a stable and enjoyable life as a farmer, but a third culture kid truly knows what is going on in the world. He knows the effects of sin and injustice, and his natural God-given abilities as a leader will not allow him to forget it. And that calling, that sense of calling, still stays with him. He has a sense of faith to say, my covenant God will bring me into leadership at his perfect time, in his perfect way, as he sees fit. So what about you and me? What kind of school of leadership and discipleship has the Lord placed you in? Where is he confronting your self-righteousness or your lack of self-control? What has he brought into your life to teach you what it means to be faithful? And more importantly, what is transforming your own character into faithfulness? I hope it won't take you 40 years as it did Moses. But for some of us, it does. For some of us, it does. Whatever the hard school is of discipleship and leadership it is, you must endure. As it says in Hebrews 11, verse 27, Moses endured this painful school because it taught him to see him who is invisible. It's a wonderful testimony. After 40 years of hearing from his own mother what the covenant was and who the character of God was, or who Yahweh was, that stuck with him. An invisible covenant-keeping God who brought him to suffer humiliation and humbling as a farmer. Even though he could have built pyramids in the middle of the farmland, his math skills would think circles around the people he was with every day. But he understood something. The Lord has placed me here for a time and a reason and a purpose. And whatever that is for me in the future, however God will choose to have me participate with his covenant people in the future, I must be patient with it. I must be patient with it. And so at that fateful moment, when Moses finally does encounter the covenant-keeping God, Yahweh, at the burning bush, he knows how to respond. He doesn't shout. He doesn't run away. He does respond with a bit of fear. But he does respond that to the truth that he is speaking to the living God, and it changes him. Therefore, my friends, brothers and sisters, whatever school you find yourself in, whatever suffering you may be going through, you must trust that it is just the right school for you. If it produces patience and endurance under suffering, it is perfect. Most importantly, if it grows your faith and produces faithfulness, not only will you endure it, but you'll be grateful to the Lord who brought you through it. And know that from 10,000 miles away, the Shimke family will be praying for you as the Lord brings officers for this church. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we trust you. We trust you to bring the right officers and the right leaders into your church. We thank you for our chief shepherd of the sheep, Jesus Christ the righteous, who leads us, who guides us, and who may ask us to suffer for many years for transforming character experiences. But Lord, help us to trust you. Help us to endure who you place us and where you place us to be, seeing him who is invisible. Help us to know that your ways are perfect, your timing is perfect, and wherever you take us, it's just right. May you bless this church and this fellowship, Lord. Bring them to your right leaders and your officers in your perfect time. These things we pray in Christ's name. Amen.